Well, let's read together of the birth of another baby. Luke 1 and 2, as we turn to God's Word. So we go through our series, The King of Kings, and see how the King of Kings arrived in our world in such lowly estate, such humility. Luke 1, page 1589 in your pew Bibles, page 1588, actually, 1588, and our text is in Luke 2. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And then let's turn to Luke 2 to read of the birth of the one who will be great and sit on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom is forever. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Here's our text, verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May the Lord add his blessing to this word and humble us by it and encourage our faith. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the legends around Christmas are so strong. The legends of the dreamless sleep, the painless birth, the merciless innkeeper, the cryless baby. We're so steeped in legend that it's hard for me to see and understand this simple passage clearly. It's so heavily covered in Christmas wrapping. It's hard for us to see what really happened there in Bethlehem so long ago, when the time came for God's eternal Son to be born into our world as our Savior and Redeemer. Very difficult to see it clearly. But to put it mildly, some have called these two verses the understatement of all time. So simply told, so plainly revealed. But this was a step down for the Son of God from the glories of a sinless heaven to the disgrace of a sin-filled earth and the poverty of the stable. Neil Armstrong went up to the moon and said one giant leap for mankind. Well, that it can't even begin to be compared to the infinite leap downward in the incarnation. The plunge of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords down to earth as Mary's little baby. Well, that's what we want to see this morning about the King of Kings. He came as Mary's little baby in a miracle birth, put in a manger bed because he was marginalized by society. A miracle birth, a manger bed, and a marginalized baby we see in our text. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn. Who's she? Verse 5, Mary, pledged to be married to Joseph, expecting a child, but yet a virgin, we read in verse 1. That's what's behind those words. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born of a virgin named Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph. It's a boy! But this is impossible! Who can ever understand this? Some say this is a made-up story from a pre-Enlightenment age, pre-scientific days, when people, well, didn't know that this was impossible. Well, Mary, though she was likely very young, knew that becoming pregnant and having a baby was impossible for a virgin, and she said to the angel Gabriel, how can this be, or how will this be? We read in chapter 1, verse 34, since I'm a virgin. And the angel said, nothing's impossible with God. Elizabeth and Zechariah were well on in years and barren. Elizabeth's pregnant. Nothing's impossible with God. You, Mary, have never known a man, never slept with a man. Nothing's impossible with God, as we read in chapter 1. Here's how it's going to happen, how this miracle is going to occur. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That is, his power will invade you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He'll be the Son of the Most High. Nothing's impossible with God, the one who created the universe, who created your life. Even the existence of one cell in your body, when you study that cell, is impossible for man. But for God, who created all things, who can do all things, this is no problem. And Mary was very open to the fact of God, the creator of the universe and her creator, when she said, let it be done according to the will of the Lord. And that's the way we ought to respond to such things that are impossible for man, not say, if it's impossible for a man, it's impossible for anybody. That's the arrogance of a modern. The Holy Spirit specially created a little baby, an embryo in her womb, without the involvement of a man, from Mary's own DNA, as Paul says in Galatians 4, that Jesus was born of a woman, meaning out of her flesh. He shared her features. He shared her traits. This was Mary's baby. This was her firstborn. Not some alien creature implanted into her womb from outer space. That's how some think of baby Jesus. Specially created embryo from heaven implanted in her womb. Well, then he's not truly human, just virtual human. No, from her own DNA, her own background. Born into David's family tree because she's united to Joseph by betrothal. He's a Jewish baby. He's a shoot sprouting from the stump of Jesse. Truly human. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Again, the understatement of all time. There's so much, much more going on here than meets the eye. God became a man. The one who created Mary as a creature in Mary's womb. And at the same time, he's her creator. The one who feeds Mary every day, Jesus is the one who feeds us, is now at the same time somebody that has to be held and fed by Mary. The one who's almighty and powerful, and remains almighty and powerful because he's still God here, is helpless and has to be cradled and placed in a manger and clothed by his mom because he's so weak and little. Who can understand this? This is a miracle. Defies understanding. Unless you have a divine mind, all things are clear in the mind of God. And so, God made earth his home. The eternal Son of God made earth his home. Came in our skin, our flesh and blood. Stepped in our place, became one of us, one of Adam's helpless race, fallen helpless race, though he himself was sinless. That too. The Bible says that he became like us, his brothers in every way except for sin. He was a holy baby. The one to be born of you will be called holy, the Son of God, said the angel Gabriel. Every other child is sinful at conception and birth, but by the special work of the Holy Spirit, Mary's baby was protected from sin. Mary was a sinner. It wasn't Mary who protected her baby from sin. She was a sinner. She said later, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." She needed a Savior. But her sin did not infect her little baby because the Spirit was present in a powerful way to prevent that. And here's Mary's little baby, true and eternal God. Now also a real human being. She's cuddling him, nursing him, placing him in a manger, wrapping him tightly in linen cloths to keep him from getting cold. And this is what the birth of Christ is all about. How far down God was willing to come in order to save us all over the world. We have people trying to climb up to heaven, building their towers of Babel. Getting in reach with God by our own power and wisdom and good works. Attempting to. And it's impossible. And God saw that. He climbed the ladder down to us. What immense and immeasurable love that he should come down from such lofty heights and glory and grandeur and greatness and pleasure of heaven and become so small and poor and helpless to be with us and to walk in our shoes and enter our sinful world of sighing and crying and trouble and fighting. Only love can explain this. The love of God the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the love of Christ. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Though he was in the very form of God, Philippians 2. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Emptied himself. Taking the form of a servant. Though remaining in the form of God. And that's the most amazing truth of Christ's birth. God climbed his way down to us to rescue us. It's like you fall off the boat because you were messing around on the boat. You jumped into shark-infested waters and there is no way out. And you're being eaten alive or about to be. And Jesus jumps in to grab you, lift you up, and he gets destroyed in the process. That's the act of love. That's the act of love. Even though we were yelling curses at him when we were messing around on the boat and said, "We don't want you to be our God. We hate you, Jesus." He still came down. What good news. And Owen and Arlene and Dave and Catherine, what good news for our babies too. Jesus did not parachute in a week before the cross. Say, "Now I'm going to take your spot and then out of here again." He started life where our sin starts, at conception and birth. So he's got us covered, he's got our babies covered. The conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's a powerful message for every believer and their household, their babies too. He's pleased also to be our children's Savior. Secondly, we see his manger bed. What do we read there? "She gave birth to her firstborn and son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger." In a manger. There they were in Bethlehem, obviously. The little town was crowded because, as verse 3 says, everyone went to his own town to register. It's busy. And they need a place to stay because the time is coming for Mary to have her baby. But the people's shelters were filled, so they took refuge in an animal shelter. The Son of God, the divine Messiah, the greatest king ever, far greater than Caesar, who called himself a Son of God, came into this world not in a palace, not in a cathedral, not in a 5-star hotel, not even in a house. He was born in a barn. A place reserved for animals. And there was a manger there, a feeding trough for animals in that place. Mary wrapped her little baby tightly and laid him in that manger. And we don't know exactly what kind of barn this was. Ancient tradition actually says it was a cave in the hillside where shepherds brought their sheep to protect them from the storm. And that's where you'll find the Church of the Nativity today near Bethlehem. Ancient tradition said it was at this site, this cave, and they built a church building over that. Whether that's for sure, we can't say that's for sure. But very possibly it was a cave in a hillside, a damp, dank, cold, dark place. And there's a powerful message in the manger for us. It doesn't just show Jesus' true humanity, but his true humility. I'm the King of Kings. I'm not going that far. Lord God, elevate me a little bit more than that if I got to go through all this. No, no, no. You see how far willing he was to stoop down, how far down he was willing to stoop to save us. It didn't have to be that way. God controlled the census of Caesar to make sure that Jesus was born in exactly the city where prophecy said he would be born. God was in control of all this. He could have arranged a different spot. And as Jesus could have called down 10,000s of angels to get him off the cross, but didn't. So he could have said, I will not be born there. He could have been born into a wealthy family. Obviously, this was all arranged by God with an important purpose. It wasn't by chance that he was born in a place reserved for animals and laid in a manger. Commentator Hughes says it was clearly a leap down, as if the Son of God rose from his heavenly splendor, stood poised at the rim of the universe, irradiating light, and then plunged down headlong, speeding through the stars over the Milky Way to Earth's galaxy, finally past Arcturus, where he plunged into the huddle of animals. Nothing could be lower. Now, what does this mean? Let me draw out two applications from his manger bed. Number one, the manger proves the Son of God did not come to advance himself. He did not come to serve his own cause. He didn't come to assert his own rights. He deserved much more than a manger. He came to put himself aside, to serve our salvation and God's glory. There's the shape of the cross in the manger. He's going to lay down his life for us. He's willing to go down to the lowest place in order to meet you and me where we're at. Not that he thinks we're like animals. And that's why he chose the manger for a bed. No, that's not what that means, meeting us where we're at. He's saying, whatever it takes to come to earth and live among you, wherever they have to put me, I'm committed to coming. Nothing's too low. Nothing's too undignified for me. This great king is not into self-aggrandizement. What a comfort. His brothers and sisters, if he's not afraid to take the manger, he's not afraid to take you. Think about that. If he's willing to go this far down to save us, he's willing to go the whole way, whatever it takes to save you. Sometimes we might think of Jesus as out of reach for us. He's too good for me. He's far above me. Certainly he wouldn't be willing to receive somebody as bad as me if he only knew what I had done. Well, he does know. If he only knew where I've been, what my eyes have seen, if he only knew, he'd say, no, 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 that's too bad for me. That's too low for me. But the manger bed shows that that's not the way Jesus thinks, and we ought not to think of him as being out of reach. Shows his utter humility, how meek and lowly he is, how he calls us to come to him. He who was rich, says the Bible, became poor for our sake, so that we through his poverty might become rich. I think of how Jesus received the little children. Remember, fathers wanted to bring their nursing babies to Jesus, he might bless them. The disciples are saying, Jesus is too important. He's too dignified for that. Stay away. And to the surprise and shock of everybody, he said, that's not too low for me. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. What a great way to raise our children, to know that the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, who rules and reigns over us, is the head of the church, knows what the manger is personally, knows what babyhood is, and is endeared to our children. Our children have a special place in his hearts. That is, in the Bible, the weak and the young. And so we may expect, as we train them in the Lord's ways, Jesus has a special interest in our children's salvation. Not that we can make them saved, but we can pray and work in the understanding of how much Jesus loves us and our children. Do not give up working and praying for your children. The other application is that the manger teaches us how to live as Christ followers. Isn't this the way Jesus, who saved us, calls us to live our lives? Not with a mansion mentality. Hey, I deserve the best, you know. I'm entitled to more than this. A servant is not above his master, said Jesus. If I came to serve, my followers serve too. There is among us in our culture, and it's known to be especially prevalent in the younger generation, but I think we see it shot through every generation, the entitlement mentality. I deserve better pay. I deserve better work. I deserve a better house. I deserve a better spouse. I deserve whatever. The mansion mentality. I deserve the best. Jesus came to glory by lowering himself, by following the manger mindset. And have this attitude among yourselves. That same manger mindset. Because that's what it is to follow the Lord. Eager to be servants of all. Willing to set myself aside to serve you. To lay aside my rights and privileges for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Isn't this why so many have been willing to suffer in our time? In our century, when more have been persecuted for the sake of Christ and martyred than in any other century, and all of them put together before the 20th and 21st centuries. Isn't that why they've been willing to suffer loss of home and job and property, loss of health, loss of freedom, even the loss of life for Jesus' sake? I'm here to serve Jesus. That's the reverse politics of the kingdom. The way to glory is down, is by serving. Not putting yourself first and seeking your own way. Now, maybe if you look at your life, you see yourself moving from the manger mentality to the mansion mentality. And you care less and less about what's happening in the lives of your brothers and sisters around you. And worry just about how you're doing, how you're feeling, how busy you are. And neglecting the needs, the hurts, the pains of the saints. I call you, when you see our Lord Jesus Christ, who your Savior, who saved you by stooping low, that you be encouraged and reminded to stoop low for the sake of your brothers and sisters. And we see, thirdly, he was marginalized as a baby. Why was he placed in a manger? There's a very simple reason, says verse 7, because there was no room for them in the inn. That's why. We don't know what kind of place the inn was, but it was full. No vacancy. We don't have to imagine a merciless innkeeper snarling at them. But in some manner, they were turned away because all the space in Bethlehem was taken. And the Lord God is speaking to us here also. That's just the beginning of the pathway he's going to take to the cross. Turned aside. Pushed away. Marginalized, despised, rejected by men. He came to his own, John 1, but his own received him not. A man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. Jesus will be turned away from society as he grows older. The religious leaders will reject him. His family members will say he's insane. His disciples will betray him, deny him, and forsake him. And finally, the crowds would yell, "Crucify, crucify! There's no room for him here on this earth." No room for him here on this earth. And you see how the cross starts here. Because the cross is God putting our curse on his son. We're the ones who don't deserve a room in this world. We spit on God. We spit on our Creator, our King. And He put us under a curse, and we're under the threat of being wiped off the earth forever. No room for you here on this earth. And God put that on His Son. No room. Yes, it started when there was no room for Him in the inn and shut out and put at a stable. That's just the bare beginning. It comes to its full expression in His hellish agony on the cross, where God put His curse on His Son, turned His face away and said, "Depart from me. There's no room for you." Why? To make room for us and our children. That's why Jesus did that. Isn't that marvelous? To make room for us and our children. John Calvin puts it this way in his commentary. When Jesus was thrown into a stable, placed in a manger, and a lodging refused from among men, it was so that heaven might be open to us, not as a temporary lodging, but as our eternal country and inheritance, and that the angels might receive us into their abode. What a blessing. Jesus is Mary's firstborn. That means that all the rights and privileges of the kingdom of David belong to Him. He's going to receive those rights and privileges along the way of the manger and the cross, suffering and death, giving Himself away. And that's what He did. And then He rose, and now He's ascended on high at God's right hand, living in all privilege and glory. And if you trust in Jesus, guess what? All those privileges of the firstborn son are yours. Instead of hell, you get heaven. Instead of curse, you get blessing. Instead of outer darkness, you get an eternal home with God. What a blessing to know Mary's baby, who's also Mary's Lord and ours, ruling and reigning in the heavens, having accomplished all salvation for us. That's good news of great joy for us and our children. God has come down into our world, into our poverty, into our rejection and curse, to take our place and take us up into God's riches, God's glory, God's home, and God's blessing. And in Him, you'll discover all the blessings of the new covenant. Forgiveness of sins, new life, and the presence of God forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we praise You for the miraculous, marvelous, and utterly wise way in which You entered our world. Fully God, to have the power to carry our sin and punishment, and at the same time fully man, to be able to stand completely in our place as our perfect representative. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise You for Your great love in which You were willing to stoop so low so that even the lowest can find You, meet You, and be received by You and enter Your kingdom. So we pray that for us and our children. We pray, Father, that You will send many across the nations to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him and be saved. In His name we pray. Amen.